following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Galatians chapter 5, we are going over the list of the works of the flesh. And as we all know, men and women are wired completely differently. We think differently, we act differently, we respond to things differently. The thing I want to point out now is that we notice different things as well. Some things are more obvious to you ladies than they are to us men. We just notice completely different things. I can ask Marcy where something is at in the house, and she'll give me a description of where it's at, and I'll go there, and I will not find it. Her description and my way of looking for it and what I'm looking for just doesn't line up. And finally, she'll just say, well, here it is right here. Well, of course you know where it's at. You put it there. I didn't put it there. I was looking for it. Well, it was obvious. It was right there. It was obvious to you. It wasn't obvious to me. But yet, going down the road, I'll ask her if she noticed that billboard a mile back. What billboard? I wasn't even looking. I wasn't even paying attention. Did you hear that song on the radio? No, I wasn't. I was tuned out. I wasn't even listening. Well, how do you not hear the radio when it's playing when you're in the car? We just notice different things. Some things are far more obvious to men than they are to women. Fast cars, hot rods, that attracts the attention of a lot of men. Women usually don't pay attention to stuff like that. Pretty scenery, sometimes that'll catch the attention of women long before it will men. Some things are just far more obvious to males than they are to females. This list that we're going over here in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says that the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. They are very, very noticeable. We've been going over this list for the past few weeks, and I just don't want to seem like I'm beating anybody up, but I think it's very, very important that if he takes the time to write such a detailed list, that we go over it in detail. And if we're going to be helping other people as they come out of a life of sin, as we try to help them become delivered from some of these works of the flesh, we need to know the background on them. And there are some cultural differences. The things that we look at in this list back in that culture in that time, they're slightly different, but some of them are just obvious and they are the same throughout the ages. We wrap up the list of the works of the flesh tonight with two that are what I consider to be some of the most apparent, most evident, and most obvious. They are drunkenness and revelries. Now, I could spend the whole time tonight talking about drinking, the dangers of it. I would like to save that sermon for another time. We're going to hit on it for just a little while. And what I think the Apostle Paul is trying to drive the point home with in this list tonight. But let's begin in verse 16. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to stand tonight as we read this one more time. We'll move on after tonight. We'll get into the fruits of the Spirit. But the Apostle Paul here is talking to the church in Galatians. And one thing that you'll see in all of his letters, we're going to cover this here in just a little while, just about every single letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to either a church or an individual, he includes a list similar to this one. Some of them include the same aspects, the same characteristics, the same traits, the same works of the flesh. But here at the Church of Galatia, you got to consider what this church is coming out of. It's a new church. It is a first century church. It's a church that has been embedded in sin and idol worship for many, many years. So the Apostle Paul is being very, very specific about what he is warning them with here. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And that little phrase right there means that this is not a all-inclusive list. There is more that could be added to this. It's the Apostle Paul's way of saying et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He could go on and on. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Father God, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that as we continue to examine and explore this list of the works of the flesh, Lord God, that we would avoid them at all costs. We would live our lives that are pleasing to you, and that we will take to heart, Lord God, the warnings that you are giving here about those who practice the works of flesh and the end result. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So point number one, I think that what the Apostle Paul is pointing out here is that there are some actions that impair our judgment. There are some actions that impair our judgment. All the other actions, the works of the flesh that he has listed so far, they are practices that are evident. They are practices that are common in that area. They are common in that culture. And they are the results of yielding to the flesh rather than the spirit. But I think the two that we're going to look at tonight are practices that are still common today. And when we look at them real close, we'll understand that these two acts, when they are acted upon, these two works of the flesh, when they are acted upon, they lead to a lot of these other works of the flesh that the Apostle Paul has listed here already. Drunkenness. Listed all throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. We see many people who have fallen to the ills of drunkenness. Maybe some of you here have been delivered out of a lifestyle of addiction to drunkenness. We all know that when someone is inebriated, when they are under the influence, their judgment is not what it should be. Not what it normally is. Their characteristic totally changes. The old country song says that when someone is like that, they are 10 foot tall and bulletproof. But here in the first century church, these churches that the Apostle Paul is planning, it was common in that culture for people to have alcohol no matter where they're at or what they were doing. Drunkenness. Turn with me to Proverbs 23. Usually when I'm talking to someone about this topic, this is where I go to. This is just a start. The book of Proverbs has much to say about it. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 clearly says that wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and anyone, whoever is led astray by it, is not wise. Other translation says anyone who is led by it or is led astray by it is a fool. But look at what all drunkenness leads to here in Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Let me just start off by saying, if you've never been addicted to alcohol, don't point your finger in judgment to someone who is, because you just don't understand the power of that addiction. People are looking for hope. They're looking for answers. And a lot of people turn to the bottle. They think that they'll find their answers in the bottom of a bottle. They think that they can drink their sorrows away. And I'm going to give you something that just goes to prove it. In America, last year, 2023, Budweiser's annual revenue was $59.3 billion. That's just one company. selling alcoholic beverages. You don't think America has an addiction? $59.3 billion. I'm looking for a way to incorporate a message on drinking in our Sunday morning series on the path of discipleship. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but when I thought of that, I said stewardship. How could we be more wise with our money, not spend it on Budweiser? $59.3 billion. Can you imagine the work that we could do for God's kingdom with that kind of money? Invested in the right places, sending missionaries. Now, here's the downfall of it. Here's another statistic from last year. Even though Americans spent $59.3 billion on Budweiser products, here's what the outcome of that was. And I want our young people to pay close attention to this. If you've never been involved in it, don't. Stay away from it. There is nothing good that will come out of consuming alcohol. Even just a little bit, because a little bit leads to something much, much bigger. The result of all that money spent on alcoholic beverages, in 2023, there were 10,000 accidents involving DUI. I figured it would have been much, much higher than that. Drunken driving accidents accounted for 25% of all traffic fatalities. Not just accidents, but deaths. This means that 25%, a quarter of all lives lost on the road could have been prevented just by someone not consuming alcohol. And on average, last year, there was one person injured every hour due to drunken driving. Every single hour last year, someone was injured because of drunken driving. So all of the other letters that the Apostle Paul gives this crystal clear warning, and I can't think of any of these works of the flesh that is more apparent than someone who is intoxicated. You can tell right away. The rosy cheeks, the slurred speech, the stagger in the walk. All of these other ones, I think you can pretty much conceal them in some way, shape, or form. But a person who consumes alcohol, you can smell it on their breath. You can smell it in their clothes. You can smell it in their skin and in their pores. I can't think of anyone on this list that is more apparent than drunkenness. All of the other letters that the Apostle Paul wrote dealing with drinkings, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, and Titus chapter 1, verse 7, just to name a few, and there are other times when it is mentioned in different ways. There are two things to consider specifically here between the Galatians reference to drinking and what he talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18, he specifically comes out and says, not in a list, but in this one alone, he says, but be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's basically what he's saying right here. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll avoid all of these works of the flesh. There's two specific things I think the Apostle Paul is referencing here in Galatians and in Ephesians. So a common use of alcohol, which was typical in that culture, is what he's referencing to. He's saying avoid it at all costs. He's saying don't get drunk. Don't consume so much alcoholic beverage to where you are practicing drunkenness repeatedly. And all of these sins that he's talking about, he's not just talking about a one-time sin. He's talking about a habitual sin. But also during that time, drinking was a cultic practice. There was a use of drunkenness during the practices of idol worship and in the casting of spells. If you'll remember, earlier in verse 20, he mentioned idolatry and sorcery. So all of these things, all these other works of the flesh are linked to this act of drunkenness. So consider how many of these other works of the flesh that are related to drinking and its effects. So Matthew Henry, in his commentary on the Bible, wrote on this specific work of the flesh. He said, drunkenness is a sin that never goes alone, but carries men into other evils. It is a sin very provoking to God. So, Brother Tracy, why don't you drink? It's in this list for one thing. And I can honestly stand here and say that my children have never seen me consume an alcoholic beverage. They've never seen me purchase one. They've never seen it come into my house. Number one reason I don't drink is to set an example for other people. Romans chapter 14, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, "It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." The eating of meat that he's talking about is meat that was offered as a sacrifice to an ungodly idol and then sold in the marketplace. But along with that, he says, don't drink wine or do anything in which another brother stumbles. So one of the reasons I don't drink is I always consider, you know, if I was to go out in public with a can of Budweiser in my hand or sit at a restaurant sipping on a glass of wine, and somebody would look over at me and say, "Well, you know, that's the pastor of First Baptist Church, Morgan City. He's a Christian. And if it's okay for him to drink alcoholic beverages, it's okay for me as well." And then that person goes and gets addicted to alcohol, loses their life savings by spending it on alcoholic beverages, or even worse, loses their life or causes someone else to lose their life just because they saw me doing something that I shouldn't have been doing. That's the number one reason right there. It's because I don't want to cause anyone else to stumble. I don't want anyone else thinking that it's okay. And I don't want anyone else getting further and further into sin because of something they saw me do. So that's as far as we're going to go with that one tonight. I'll save the rest for another message. I've got a whole sermon just on that alone. But I want to move along and wrap up this portion of chapter 5. Not only in this list do we see actions that impair our judgment, but also we see traits that tarnish our testimony. This business about revelries here. Several other translations use different words. The Amplified Version uses the word riotous behavior. The New Living Translation calls it wild parties. The HCSB, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, calls it carousing. And so the Greek word is the word komos, which actually means orgies or revelry or carousing. So any type of party where you see drinking going on, these sins of sexual impurity, which are going on, fornication, uncleanness, adultery. And this word is actually used only three times in the New Testament. It's used here in Galatians. It's used in Romans chapter 13, verses 13 through 14, where Paul says, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." You could very easily lift up those two verses and put them in this same passage that we're looking at in Galatians chapter 5. So Paul mentions it twice. Also, Peter mentions it as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. He says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you, that they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." So that's what the world outside thinks when we as Christians don't participate in stuff like this. Peter says here, they think it's strange that you don't do that. You don't go the way of the world. You're going against the grain of the culture. And they think it's strange when you practice what the Lord has told you to practice and stay away from the things that the rest of the world is practicing. You may not practice the same things that those you run around with do. You may not practice the same things that they have in these wild parties, but if you attend one of these revelries, one of these wild parties, guess what? You're guilty by association. You may not be drinking. You may not be living it up. You may not be doing the wild things that they do. But because someone sees you running with a group that does, they think that you are doing the exact same thing that they're doing. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says this. It says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Be careful of who you hang out with. Be careful of who you associate yourself with. Because even though you're not practicing the same things that they're practicing, you're still guilty by association in the eyes of those who are watching what you're doing. Not only that, eventually their bad habits will rub off on you. Well, Brother Tracy, you know what? How am I going to reach lost people if I don't go hang out with them? That's true in a sense, but you don't have to be going to the same places that they go and doing the same things that they do. Your abstinence from what they're participating in speaks more volumes than you imagine. But if you think that you're strong enough to go out and participate in these wild parties, go you do your little casual drinking like they do, and not be impacted by it, you are wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. We're going to talk about memory verses this coming Sunday in our Sunday morning sermon series. Here's a good one to memorize. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. He didn't say that good habits will change the evil practices. He says your evil company that you run around with, the revelries, the carousing, all of the group that's going and partying up, their evil actions will corrupt your good habits and not vice versa. So the next thing that we see, he talks specifically about drunkenness. He talks specifically about revelries and carousing. But he says it's not just a one-time event that he's talking about. He says those who practice such things. He's talking about habitual sin. Point number three. He's talking about practices that are habitual. Someone who lives a life involved in sorcery, fortune telling, idolatry, hatred, jealousies. And I can add to this list because he says, and the like. Anything that is similar to any of these sins that's ungodly. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, he talks about the things that he practices, the things that he's involved in, the things that he wishes he could do, and the things that he actually ends up doing. Listen to what he says, Romans 7, verse 15. If you want to turn there, you can turn there. He says, for what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Those who practice such things that he's listed here in Galatians 5, these works of the flesh, and that's what the Apostle Paul is saying back in Romans 7. He's saying, my flesh is weak. The things that I really want to do, those are the things that I end up not doing. Those are the practices that keep coming back time and time again in my life. And the Apostle Paul struggled with it that much. What makes you think you're any stronger than he is? He's talking about habitual sins. And I think this word practice is the key that unlocks all of this. Things that you can't seem to shake or get rid of. Things that you keep going back to. This is my pet sin. I love it. Don't tell me I can't do this anymore, because I'm going to keep doing it no matter what. That's a habitual sin right there. Going back to verse 16, when he introduces this concept of walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the flesh of the lust of the flesh. That word lust there actually means a desire. What are the things that you desire to do with your life right now? What are the practices that you desire to incorporate in your life? Do you have more spiritual disciplines in your life that you're practicing to help overcome that sinful lifestyle that you've had in the past? There's another key word here in verse 19. He said the works of the flesh are evident. That work there is the Greek word ergos or ergon. It's where we get our word ergonomic from. And it means an act, a deed, or an activity. There's something very, very unusual about this passage. And I really didn't notice it till today when I was reading over it a couple of times. He mentions the lust of the flesh. He mentions the works of the flesh. He mentions the things that we practice, but he never comes out and point blank calls them a sin. The word sin is never mentioned in this particular passage. John didn't have any issue calling sin sin. He didn't go as far as to make a list that the Apostle Paul did here. But he says there was a particular reason that he was writing. And I think the Apostle Paul says that there is something here that is implied. You know it's sin. Whatever you want to call it, if you want to call it the work of the flesh, if you want to call it the lust of the flesh, if you want to call it an evil practice or a habitual sin, whatever it is you want to call it, you know good and well it's a sin. John, on the other hand, doesn't make one of these lists like the Apostle Paul does here. He doesn't make a list like Peter does. But John does say that there's a specific reason that he writes the letters to these churches. 1 John chapter 2, he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world." Obviously, the crowd that John was dealing with was way different than the one that the Apostle Paul was dealing with here in Galatia. Paul wanted to clear the air. He wanted to make sure that there was no confusion whatsoever what he was talking about. So he gives this specific list. I don't know what the church that John was dealing with. I don't know how far along they were in their Christian walk. But obviously he just came right out and said, you know it's a sin. I'm writing to you so you can avoid these sins. But here when the Apostle Paul finishes up his list, he says, and the like. It's not an all-inclusive list. So the Greek phrase for and the like is kei homos, which means similar, like, resembling, or pertaining to being the same or similar nature of quality. 16 of them, works of the flesh, far outweighs the fruits of the Spirit that we get to next here in verses 21 and 22. But the practices that he's talking about here are not just one-time sins. They're not just random sins. He's saying these are habitual sins that are practices, and anyone who practices such things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that leads me to point number four. Practices, habits that keep us from the main goal. What is our main goal? Our main goal is to spend eternity with Jesus Christ forevermore in heaven. And Apostle Paul says, if you are continuously and habitually practicing these works of the flesh that I've listed here, and anything similar to it, you're not going to have any part whatsoever in the kingdom of God. So the solution to overcoming the works of the flesh is in verse 18. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you are led by the Spirit, he gives you a solution for overcoming the works of the flesh so that it's not necessary to wage war against the flesh as much as it is yielding to the Holy Spirit. He's saying if you try to fight against the flesh, you're going to lose. You got an uphill struggle all the way. But if you'll simply yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to achieve your main goal. You see, if you try to do it on your own, you're going to fail. Just like Sylvia mentioned a while ago, without him, I can do nothing at all. And that's why he puts the Holy Spirit to live within you. 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So if you yield to the power of the Holy Spirit and constantly walk in his power, the flesh is easily suppressed. That's why he says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you are led by the Spirit, that is the literal translation of verse 18. Willingly led by the Spirit. Not that the Holy Spirit is having to drag you along through this path of discipleship. He's not trying to be your slave master and drive these spiritual disciplines into your mind and into your heart and into your daily routine. He's saying, I want you to willingly yield to my power. Be submissive to what I'm calling you to do, and I will walk with you and help you become delivered from all of these works of the flesh. Hey, if you're not led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is not going to take you down a path you aren't supposed to. If you are being led by the Holy Spirit, if you're yielding to him each and every day, he's not going to take you down the wrong path. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Judson Cornwall wrote a book called Let Us Enjoy Forgiveness. And here's what he had to say. He says, why is God so extremely severe in dealing with sin? Simply because sin is a broken law, a broken relationship, a broken fellowship, and it produces a broken life. So God is saying, I want to help you avoid all of those things. And to help you avoid all of those things, I'm placing my Holy Spirit to live within inside of you, to be your guide. And if you'll yield to the power and the promptings of the Holy Spirit, you'll avoid all of these works of the flesh. The bottom line is this. The Lord is being very specific by providing these lists here in the New Testament. He wants to be crystal clear on the issues that will keep us from filling the life that he has in store for us. If there are any areas that you consider gray, if there are any areas that you think, well, you know, the Bible's not crystal clear. Look, if you are contemplating something, get into the Word of God. And if you dig deep enough, you're going to find the answer to whatever it is you're contemplating. There are no gray areas. It's either black or white. And that's one of the reasons the Lord gives these lists, these specific lists. And he leaves it open-ended. He's saying, and such, and the like. Anything similar to these. But if there are any areas that you consider gray, which there shouldn't be, why are you willing to take a chance on it? Why not just say, I'm going to take God literally at his word, where it says here, the works of the flesh are evident. Here they are, specific lists. And if I practice anything on this list or anything similar to it, God says I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Why not just say, I'm going to take God literally at his word, and I'm going to avoid all of these to the best of my ability, and I'm going to rest securely in his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness as I walk in the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. Not only has he given me his word as a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path and a specific list of things to avoid, but he's also given me the Holy Spirit to be my guide, to be my conscience, to give me those promptings, to give me those nudges to help me avoid going down these paths that I should not be on. Now, if you are guilty of any of these works of the flesh, here's the good news. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins and sets us free. His Holy Spirit within us helps us to avoid repeating those mistakes. There's a video on Facebook. I don't know if you've ever seen it before, but somebody had dug a trench, and there was a ram or a sheep or something that had gotten stuck in it. It just fell in there, couldn't get a grip on anything, couldn't get any traction, couldn't get out of it. Somebody came along and lifted it up, and as soon as it sat on the ground, it kind of ran around and fell right back in the same trench just a little bit further down. In the same situation, once again, couldn't get out. That's the way we are sometimes. We get trapped into sin. We get lured into sin. We fall into some habitual sin. God comes along and delivers us. And guess what? We come right back into the same thing because we're not led by the Holy Spirit to avoid those traps and those snares and those pitfalls. Of course, this letter was written all as one. It wasn't broken into chapters and verses like we have here. But going back to the beginning of this chapter, the Apostle Paul starts by saying, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And that's what he does. When we get trapped into one of those habitual sins or those works of the flesh, he lifts us up. And he says, that's not what you were made for. I want to set you free. I want you to enjoy the freedom that comes by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And just like the woman that was caught in adultery, you remember what he told her? He said, woman, where are your accusers? And she looked around and there weren't any. He said, now go and do what? Sin no more. So that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's saying, don't practice these things. Stand fast in the liberty because Jesus Christ has set you free. His blood has washed you clean of all of your sins. And there's no reason for you to go back to this sinful lifestyle that you have been delivered from. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Bruce Wilkinson, I'll close up with this in his book, Beyond Jabez. He says, I assure you that no matter what has you trapped, or how strong its hold, Jesus Christ, death on the cross, has broken both the penalty and the power of your sin. The end result of the flesh, it's always going to be destruction. It's always going to be displeasing to the Lord. But if you'll walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Heavenly Father, we just come before you tonight. We thank you so much for all that you've spoken to us. We thank you for your mercy, for your love, and for your grace. We encounter someone who may be stuck in one of these habitual sins, Lord. God, help us to never forget that we've been delivered from the same way. It may not be the same habitual sin, but Lord, each and every one of us, we've been set free from something. Whether it's anger, whether it's jealousy, whether it's addiction to alcohol or some other drug, whether it's foul language, no matter what, Lord God, each and every one of us, we've been washed clean. We've been made whiter than snow. We've been set free and we've been given a new liberty and a new outlook on life. And we've been given a goal. That goal is heaven. But Lord, we go out in this world. The temptations are there. They're abundant. They're around every corner, Lord God. They're down every street. Every channel that we tune into, Lord God, there's some type of temptation that we have to deal with. Help us to walk in the power of your Holy Spirit Help us to walk in freedom. Help us to walk with the anointing of your power in our life. And I just pray, Lord God, that as we encounter people who are struggling with some type of sin, that we'll be able to thoughtfully, prayerfully, and carefully guide them to the foot of the cross, where they too can find freedom, where they too can find forgiveness, and where they too can walk with a new sense of direction for their life. We thank you for these words from the Apostle Paul, Lord God, and as we look forward to looking at the fruits of the Spirit, Lord God, and how we can exhibit them in every way, I just pray that you'll prepare us for what lies ahead. To be ministers of this grace that you've imparted upon each and every day. And we just ask it all in the most precious and holy name there is, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.